You have a Bible with you, as Chelsea said. We'll be in Malachi chapter 3 today. Malachi chapter 3. So we are pretty deep now into our sermon series through the book of Malachi. So we've been looking at this fascinating letter that we have, which takes place at the very end of the Old Testament. It's the last letter in your Old Testament. But we know that God has a very specific theme throughout the book of Malachi. We've been walking through this now for 4 weeks. That God's people, the theme is that God's people had really grown and drifted to a place to where their faith in the Lord was apathetic. So the faith of the people of God had become dull, half-hearted, stagnant, and apathetic. And what we see here in the book of Malachi is that God loves his people too much to let them live in spiritual apathy. And so there's a theme throughout this book to where God disputes their spiritual apathy 6 times. He has 6 disputes toward their spiritual apathy. Because God loves us. He welcomes us as we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay as we are. He wanted a vibrant, passionate love for the Lord among his people during the time of Malachi, and I would argue he still has that desire today. He invites us into a relationship with him through the gospel, not so that our faith drifts to a place of spiritual apathy. He wants our faith and our love for him to be vibrant, life-giving, worshipful of him. And so in the 5th dispute today, this is going to be our theme. Here's our main point. We'll put it up on the screen for you. It's very simple. That in this passage, we'll see that when apathetic faith is flourishing, which is not a good thing, right? But when apathetic faith is flourishing, sacrificial giving is noticeably absent. I know we can think, wow, apathetic faith, sacrificial giving, those dots don't connect. In this passage, God connects them for us. And he shows that people who grow and flourish in spiritual apathy, again, not a good thing, oftentimes what is noticeably different or absent in their life is open-handed, generous, I'm giving it all, giving for the Lord's sake. So let's walk through this passage this morning. Start out in verse 7 together in chapter 3. No, sorry, it's verse 6. For I am the Lord. For I, the Lord, do not change. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Verse 7, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. So his dispute is coming here, and it's really twofold. Here's part A of the dispute. The Lord says, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? So the very first part of his dispute is, look, you've drifted. You've wandered away from me. He says that to his people. So he calls them, return back to me. I think it's really interesting because if you go back to verse 6, did you notice what God proclaims about his nature? That he was what? Unchanging. That God in his nature is unchanging. And then there's a bit of a play on a name here because he calls his people, O children of Jacob, referring back to one of their forefathers, Jacob, who was very flaky, who was very changing, right? And the Lord says, look, I'm unchanging, but you as my people, you kind of represent Jacob right now, who's very, very flaky. And he says, look, you've wandered from me. Come, return back to me. That's part A of the dispute. But look at the next part of the dispute, verse 8. He says, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. Do you feel the weight? Do you feel the gravity of what God just said to his people? You've wandered from me. You've drifted away from me. You're the one who's changing. I'm not changing. And how have you drifted away? You're robbing me. Notice the response. How have we robbed you? And then he comes back and he says, in your tithes and contributions. So here's the problem. The problem is this, that during the time of Malachi, God's people had wandered from the Lord and robbed him by how they handled the resources that he had given them. The way they had wandered, they had drifted away from the Lord, was by the fact that they had robbed him by how they handled the resources that they or that he had given them. So I know what some of you are thinking right now, especially for those of you who grew up in the church. Some of you are thinking, oh, great. Here's the old sermon on giving. Here's the old sermon on tithing. And I'm here to tell you this morning, there are no strings attached to this. Some of you may be thinking, we're only walking through this passage because we're in the middle of a capital campaign. Guess what we're not in the middle of as a church right now? A capital campaign. We're not preaching this because we're in a capital campaign. Some of you may be thinking, well, I bet the budget's not so good right now, so that's why we're breaking out this passage. No. It's not the reason we're breaking out the passage. And guess what's not going to happen today? I'm not going to have a thermometer on the stage showing our progress in giving. Like, that's not happening today. Here is the true, authentic reason we are walking through this passage. It's where we are in Malachi. And I simply want to be faithful to the truth of God's word. The integrity of God's word. We want to hold fast to that. And so today, there are no strings attached other than this is what God says. Let's allow it to speak deeply to our hearts. That's it. That's it. So I know no better method this morning than simply to walk verse by verse through the truth of God's word. So let's look at the next verse. Verse 9. Actually, we'll start back in verse 8. Rewind a moment, and then we'll get here to verse 9. Again, look at verse 8. Will man rob God? You're robbing me. You're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? Again, he says, through your tithes and contributions. And notice the place it led them to. You are cursed with a curse. For you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. The whole nation of you. The thought of contributions and tithes, the thought of sacrificial giving, was not a new concept to God's people during the time of Malachi. They had a very long history of a theme throughout that history of open-handed giving, sacrificial giving. We know it goes all the way back to the time of Abraham, when Abraham had won a battle, and we know that through his sacrificial giving and generosity, he actually blessed Melchizedek. We know that God met with Jacob at Bethel and promised him a covenant of blessings, but we also know that the patriarch Jacob in that moment promised God that he would be open-handed and generous with his giving. We know that Israel had a common practice that as they had their field, and during the time of harvest, they would cut off the corner of the field, one part of it, and they would take that portion and they would use it to bless those in need. Sacrificial, generous, open-handed giving. We know that God's people, throughout their history, would set aside X amount of their resources so that they would provide for the income of the Levites. And we also can see clearly throughout the Old Testament, years before Malachi, that God's blessing was pouring out upon his people when his people were operating in open-handed, sacrificial generosity. That's what he's calling his people to here. And notice what God says in verse 10 to his people. Notice what he says here. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby, help me out, church, and thereby what? Put me to the test. And thereby put me to the test. What an incredible thing for God to say. He goes on, he says, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. That God calls his people out and he says, look, part of the reason that your faith is growing to a place of apathy, like just look at how you handle your tithes and your contributions. And the problem was for them, they weren't trusting that the Lord would actually provide. So what is God's response to them? Test me. Test me. If you really want to see how I will provide, test me. And what I love here is that God says in verse 10, again, he says, look, I will open up the window of heaven and I will provide exactly what you need. Exactly what you need. But here's something interesting that's taking place during this passage. We get a little context. The people of God had what we probably would classify as a pretty legitimate excuse for why they were not open-handed, not generous with their resources. Look at the next verse. God says, I will rebuke the devourer for you. Now, when we see that title, devourer, oftentimes we associate it with who? With Satan. But in this passage, it's not referring to Satan. But the context here is that there was a filled, destroying pest that was absolutely ravaging God's people and their fields during this time. So they had a problem. Times were really tight because they had something that was absolutely devouring their source of income. Maybe some of you can relate to that this morning. But God says this here again. He says, I will rebuke the devourer. I think it's God's way of saying, hey, look, I'll take care of you. Trust me. I will take care of you. He says, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. God says, I know your problem here, but I'm going to take care of you. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. God says, you want to see how good of a provider I am? Test me. But also know, I know your struggle right now, and I'm going to take care of you. So this past week, I was looking at the fifth grade newspaper from the school here at Grace where our fifth grade son Thad, where he goes. Fifth grade newspaper, right? Does it get better than the fifth grade newspaper? The answer is no. It is awesome. And here's a proud dad moment I want to share with you guys. My son Thad writes the comics and illustrates the comics for the fifth grade newspaper. Yes, you all should be buying this thing. It's legit. It is legit. But no, as I was looking at the most recent edition of the newspaper on the very front, a fifth grade girl wrote this sweet devotion, only a paragraph long. And in the middle of her devotion that she wrote, she quoted Elizabeth Elliot. And the quote is so good, I stole it from the fifth grade newspaper. Elizabeth Elliot said this. She said, don't dig up in doubt what you plant in faith. Fifth grade newspaper. Don't dig up in doubt what you plant in faith. That was the problem for God's people during the time of Malachi. Their doubt had planted a lot. Their faith should have planted more. Their faith in the Lord as a provider. God, you're good. You own it all. And I have faith in that. And as Elizabeth Elliot said, don't let your doubt uproot that what has been planted in faith. God calls his people out here and he says, look, don't miss it. I'm inviting you into something that's good. I'm inviting you into a life of open-handed, sacrificial, generous giving here. And it's a great adventure to live with me. But he says to his people, but you're missing it right now. You're blinded to the opportunity that you have. So I grew up as a kid despising school. I was not a great student growing up. Elementary school, junior high school, I just wanted to be outside of the classroom with a ball somewhere. I did not want to be stuck in a classroom. So I don't know if this is God's sense of humor in my life or not, but he had me go to school until I was 40 years old. Ha, thank you, Lord, all right? Until I was 40 years old. So when I was 40, I was submitting my proposal for my PhD dissertation. And I enjoyed my classes through my doctoral program, but when it came time for writing my dissertation, I really arrogantly skipped some very necessary steps, required steps. Those steps required reading and a couple of resources that would serve and help me to understand what writing a dissertation was actually all about. I skipped those steps. I went ahead and developed my own proposal, submitted my proposal, and I'll never forget, it was on a Thursday morning. I got a phone call. I looked at my phone, and it said it was from my seminary. And my first thought, this is so my flesh, my first thought was, that's my school calling saying, Danny, you just submitted the proposal of all proposals. Like, you know what? Don't even write the dissertation. Your proposal is sufficient in itself. It's amazing. The problem is, I answered the phone. It was the dean of my department, Dr. Elliott. He was, at that time, in his early 80s. And for the next hour and 15 minutes, he ripped my proposal up one side and down the other. I told Kara, I put it this way to Kara, I said, it was as if he took my lunch, stole it, chewed it up, spit it out, handed it back to me and said, nice try, bro. Like, it was awful. And what he told me in that conversation, and he was right, he said, look, Daniel, which I don't know if that was a power play on his part or not, okay, he kept calling me by my given name, he said, Daniel, he said, this is not a dissertation proposal. It's not. He said, Daniel, I think you're missing out on what this whole thing's about. And he began to explain to me that writing a dissertation means that you have to write on something that has never been written about in the history of the church. Good luck with that, right? You have to contribute something to the church that has never been written about. But it also is a great opportunity so that you can be about building up the church. That's the adventure. That's the joy of it. But for me, I completely missed and didn't understand what this whole thing was actually about. And here's a really, really cool ending to this story, and it's very redemptive for me. When I showed up at my seminary graduation, I got to meet Dr. Elliott. And I walked up to him in the foyer outside of the auditorium. I looked him in the eyes and I said, Dr. Elliott, thank you. Thank you for how you handled that. I didn't like you at the time, but I'm thankful that you showed me the right way of doing this and you showed me that I got to be a part of something way bigger than myself. I think that's what God's telling his people in this passage. You're missing out on what I've invited you into. In generous, open-handed, sacrificial giving. And church, I fear that in some ways we're missing out still today. We're missing out today. What are ways that we potentially could be missing it? Let me give you a few this morning. First, could it be that we're missing it because many of us tend to work and earn so that we might have, instead of working and earning so that we might give? Could it be that many of us are working and earning? That's a good thing. That's the way that God has designed for this life to work. That we're working hard, we're earning so that we may have, as opposed to working and earning so that we can be open-handed and actually give. There's a great example in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, where Paul identifies a group of people, the church here, and he says, look, work so that you can give. Earn so that you can give. He says this in verse 28. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. We don't work and earn so that we can have. We work and earn so that we can give. Another way we may be missing it today is that some, and maybe you can relate to this, some view generous giving as a limitation instead of a liberation. Some view generous giving more as a limitation, like this is limiting me, as opposed to a liberation. In your New Testament, there is an incredible example of a group of Christians, followers of Christ, that they did not see generous giving as a limitation. They actually saw it as a liberation. Paul identifies them in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is what he says about the believers in Macedonia. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, hear that again, they experienced a severe test of affliction. Notice what happened? Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of what? Generosity on their own part. Check out this last verse. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. The Macedonians experienced severe affliction and apparently severe poverty, yet they gave according to their means and beyond their means. They didn't see giving as a limitation. They saw it as a liberation. Maybe some of the most freed people who have ever lived, the believers in Macedonia. Or how about a third one? Could we be missing it because our generous giving, we don't understand that our generous giving should come from a gospel motivation. Our generous giving should come from not guilt, not shame, but from a gospel motivation. I mean, think about it for a moment, church. The greatest giver of all time is Jesus. We see that through the gospel, his life, his death, his resurrection. Mark chapter 10, Jesus did not come to be served, but he came to what? Serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you go on down to Philippians chapter 2, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is talking about the sacrificial giving of Jesus. Paul talks about the fact that Jesus took the form of a servant, even though he is God, he took the form of a servant. And in that service, that giving of himself, Paul says this, Jesus emptied himself on the cross. Now that is a fascinating statement to me, that Jesus, being fully God, yet emptied himself on the cross. And then the greatest sacrifice, the greatest way that he ever gave, was being nailed to that Roman cross. He didn't have to go there. He chose it. And he sacrificially gave of his life. I think about when Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he's talking about generosity and giving with them. And what Paul doesn't do, again, he doesn't shame them. He doesn't come back and say, well, this is what you do. I'm commanding you to do this. No, He goes back to the gospel to motivate them, in sacrificial giving. He says this, he said, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Here it is. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, I take that to mean, by the way, Jesus being infinitely rich in all of his attributes and his nature, yet for your sake he became poor. He emptied himself out. Why? So that you, us, by his poverty, his emptying himself, his giving himself, might become rich, spiritually rich in Christ. Our giving, our generosity should absolutely come from the gospel and reflect the gospel to the degree that the world around us looks at us and says, why would they do that? Like, why? And the only explanation is not Grace Community Church. It's not ourselves. It's Jesus. We're just reflecting Jesus. That's it. So notice how this passage concludes. Verse 12. God disputes the apathetic faith of his people. He calls them out. He invites them in to test him. He says, look, I know your needs. I'm going to provide exactly what you need here. And then you get to verse 12 and he says, then all nations will call you blessed, for you, I'm going to need your help on this, you will be a land of delight. You, my people, you will be a land of delight. Church, that's what God is still calling us into today. He's calling us into a place of faith and trust in him, knowing him as a perfect provider, knowing that this life is not about our resources. They all belong to him ultimately. But knowing him, delighting in him, but also being a people of delight to the world around us. What an adventure he has called us into and to know him through. Let's pray together. I think it would only be appropriate if we just spent some time in prayer, spent time with the Lord, responding to his word, not responding to me, but to his word, the truth of his word this morning. And maybe for you right now, it's just a time of drawing a line in the sand and saying, Lord, I'm stepping out and I am trusting. I want to be open-handed with everything you've entrusted to me. I'm trusting you to be faithful, Lord. Or maybe it's a time of confession, being honest with the Lord, and repentance and turning away from being tight-gripped and turning to him who opens up our hands to be open-handed with everything that we have. Just spend some time with him.